Hello, and welcome to the Life Center Podcast. We're a church in Tacoma, Washington that exists to inspire our community to love and follow Jesus. To find out more about what's going on at all of our campuses, you can download the Life Center app, interact with us on social media, or visit lifecenter.com. Let's jump into this week's message. Thanks for listening.
All right, well, happy Sunday. Glad that you're with us. We are concluding our series, Built to Last. We've been spending the last few weeks looking at the idea of what does it look like for us to build life Jesus way. Now, here's what we need to understand. All of us are building life right now. You're building life decision by decision, priority by priority, action by action, reaction by reaction. All of us, we're building life. And yet, are we willing to take a moment to pause and consider, I know I'm building life, but am I building it the way Jesus calls me to build it? In Matthew chapter 7, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, he shares these words, and we've started at this point almost every week. It says this, Matthew 7, verse 24, anyone who listens, can you say listens? Anyone who listens to my teaching and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on solid rock. So again, it's not so much just about listening or being around the teaching of Jesus. There has to be some activation. There has to be some implementation in our lives if we want to actually experience life that's built to last. And we focused in on four areas, and we're getting to the fourth today. We've talked about the focus of our lives. We've talked about our finances. We've dealt with the issue of family. Today, we're going to talk about a subject, a topic that hits all of us, and it's the issue of friendship. Friendship. See, so much of the influence in our lives happens through the friends that we interact with, the friends that we surround ourselves with. I love this statement in Proverbs 17, verse 17. It says this, a friend loves at all times. Aren't you thankful for that? See, a true friend, they love not just when you're doing great, but also when you're doing not so great. A true friend will show up and tell you the truth even when you don't want to hear it. A true friend will speak words to you of affirmation when you feel completely defeated and depleted. You see, a friend knows how to love at all times, not just when it's convenient, not just when it's easy. And listen, many of us, we want friends like that, don't we? Come on, don't you want a friend who will love you at all times, like when your hair looks good and when it doesn't look good? You want a friend who will love you at all times, and yet, even though many of us, we want a friend like that, the question that I have for us today is, are we willing to be a friend like that? Are we willing to be a friend like that? See, today, I'm thankful because at different times, at different moments, I've had friends who showed up at the right time to give a helping hand. Anybody thankful for moments like that where you had a friend? Anybody ever gone through the process of moving? You thought you were going to do it all by yourself, and then a friend showed up? How many know that's a real friend, somebody who shows up to help you move? All right, that helping hand. Number of weeks ago, I went out for a bike ride with a few of my friends, Carrie Prosser, Gus Martin, who's our headmaster of our school, his son Jake, who's going to be a senior, and also Mark Andrews. And we headed out after work, and of course, we chose the hottest day of the year so far. Anybody remember that Wednesday? It was like 90 degrees, and we said, yeah, that sounds like a good day. Let's do it that day. We decided to go down to Point Defiance and do a few laps around 5 Mile Drive. So we're heading down, and as we're approaching, 5 Mile Drive, we're approaching the turn off to Owens Beach, and somebody says, hey, let's go down to Owens Beach. Listen, that's a fun downhill. But then you have to climb back up, right? And so we start climbing this hill, and I'm in what we call the granny gear. I'm in the lowest gear possible. Man, I'm just trying to get up the hill. I don't want to have to unclip. I don't want to have to push my bike and do the walk of shame, right? I want to make it up the hill. And all of the other guys just take off like they have a tailwind. For some reason, I feel like I have a headwind. We get to the top. I say we loosely. They got to the top. I got there a few minutes later. And they're like, okay, you ready to go? And we continue on around 5 mile drive. That was lap one. We come around lap two. I know that the exit to Owens Beach is coming again, and all of a sudden I hear Mark yell, let's do it again, and so I follow. Now, what I didn't realize is two of the guys kept going straight. Wisdom. And so now, Mark, Jake, who's going to be a senior in high school, and I, we go down to Owens Beach. We begin to climb up that hill. If you've ever been down to Owens Beach, and you know that drive out of Owens Beach, that is steep in your car. The only engine on a bicycle is these things, right? And I'm trying to get up, and here we go, and I'm barely making it, and Jake and Mark just lose me, and I make it to the top. They're all talking by the time I get there, and come to find out, Jake has done this climb each time in his big gear. It's like, oh, okay, that makes sense. When I was in high school, I could have done that too, right? I mean, that's kind of what's going on in my mind. And so we finished that lap. And now we come a third lap, and we're approaching Owens Beach. Come on, I'm no fool. I go straight this time, right? And yet Mark and Jacob go down, and they finish out, and they beat me even though I went straight. They still beat me up, and we meet up, and I'm just feeling tired and exhausted, depleted. And there's this one section as you continue around 5 mile drive. It looks flat, but it's not flat. It's like this long, continuous drain on your body. It's this subtle hill. And I'm losing the rest of the group. I mean, they're just going. I'm thinking to myself, I hope I can catch up to them by the time we get back to the church, because I don't know. This isn't looking good. And all of a sudden, in that moment, I'm all alone by myself. I feel this hand on my back. And I just begin to worship Jesus in the moment, right? Because as I feel this hand, I start picking up speed, and I'm like, yeah, that's right. And then I look over, and it's Jake. Jake is literally pushing me to help me catch up to the rest of the group. How many know I'm thankful for that helping hand, though? And as I'm being pushed, he begins to tell me this story. He says, you know, Tyler, don't worry about it. My dad used to do this to my younger brother, too. Thanks, Jake. You know, but man, it helped me. Those helping hands make a huge difference. And what I've realized about myself, so often I want friends like that. I don't necessarily always want to be a friend like that, though. And I know a lot of times when we talk about friendship and what Scripture has to say about friendship, we can begin to think about, okay, what are the type of friends that I need in my life? What are the type of friends that I really need to be looking for to add to, you know, my relational circle? Who are the people that I need to add to life who can influence me? Today, I don't want to talk about that. I want to talk about what are the type of friends we're called to be. I want to talk about the fact that if you're a follower of Jesus, you're called to be an influence, not just be influenced. And today, I think there's a great story in Mark chapter 2 that I want us to spend some time in. Mark chapter 2, in Mark's gospel, he jumps right into the life and the ministry of Jesus in chapter 1. He begins to tell stories about this new teacher, this leader who is bringing teaching with authority. He's healing people, and the crowds are trying to figure out who this is. And in Mark chapter 2, we read this story about Jesus returning to his hometown, Capernaum. It's his home base. We jump in right in verse 1. It says this, when Jesus returned to Capernaum several days later, the news spread quickly that he was back home. Soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there was no more room. Can you say no room? There's no room, even outside the door. News has begun to spread. This guy is healing people. This guy is teaching with authority. Could it be that he's the Messiah and word is circulating? People show up, man, there is a crowd packed. It says this, that while he was preaching God's word to them, four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd. Let that sink in for a minute. The very thing that is prohibiting this man from experiencing his miracle is a crowd of people who want to hear the teaching of Jesus, want to be around Jesus. They don't realize, though, that they're becoming an obstruction to this man's miracle. It says that they couldn't bring him to Jesus because of the crowd. So what do? They dug a hole through the roof above his head. Then they lowered this man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. Look at verse 5. Seeing their faith. Can you say their faith? Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My child, your sins are forgiven." Now, at that moment, everybody in the crowd is expecting Jesus to heal this man physically. And Jesus, he doesn't heal him right there in that moment. He says, "My child, your sins are forgiven." Now, listen, how do you know somebody's sin is forgiven? How do you know that what was just spoken to the unseen is actually real? You see, in the crowds, they begin to question, what is this? Nobody, and in fact, it continues. It says this, "But some of the teachers of the religious law who were sitting there thought to themselves, 'What is he saying? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins.'" And friends, that is the point. That is the point. Because right in front of them is God in the flesh, God incarnate. And he looks at the man, and guess what the man's greatest need was? The man's greatest need was not to get up off of the mat. See, there was a greater miracle that needed to take place that day. It was the miracle above all miracles. What was that miracle? The miracle of knowing that your debt is paid in full, that your sins are forgiven. And so Jesus, he looks at this man and he speaks to the deepest need. He says, "My son, your sins are forgiven." And the teachers of the religious law are like, "Psh, who does this guy think he is? You don't have the right to do, only God can do that." And Jesus is like, "Exactly. Thank you for acknowledging that." He continues on. Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking. Do you know Jesus knows what you really think? It's another message for another day. Jesus knew immediately what they were thinking. So he asked them, "Why do you question this in your hearts? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk'? So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins." Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home." And the man jumped up, he grabbed his mat, and he walked out through the stunned onlookers. Now think about that. These are the very people who were the obstacle. He grabs that mat. I wonder what that walk looked like, by the way. It's just speculation. But I don't think he grabbed his mat and kind of went like this. I think he grabbed that mat and he was like, "Remember when you didn't let me through earlier?" It says this, that this man, he stands up, he grabs his mat, he walks through the stunned onlookers. They were amazed. And they praised God, exclaiming, "We have never seen anything like this before." You know, some of us, we're familiar with this story. And at times, listen, as followers of Jesus, it's easy to just kind of read through Scripture and go, "Oh, that's nice. That's a nice story." But can we just make this real for a minute? Is that okay if we do that for a second? Anson, come on up here really quick. Come on up here. Anson, you're going to be the man on the mat for a moment, okay? Give it up for Anson, ladies and gentlemen. Ryan, Brandon, Eric, can you help me out too? Come on up. Give it up for these guys. Now, listen. We read this story, and there's a man who, in his current condition, he can't get himself to Jesus. Let that sink in. In his current state, he can't get himself to Jesus. But what does he have? He has four friends. And I'm thankful that these four friends didn't just look at that man and go, you know what? Jesus is about to go on. We'll be praying for you. Come on, guys. Or you know what? Hey, we'll submit that prayer request for you. But we don't want to miss out. We don't want to be late. No, what do these friends do? Listen, these friends are willing to do something kind of crazy. Anybody else have crazy friends? These friends get together and go, you know what? He can't get himself to Jesus, but we can. Come on, let's go. Let's go. And so what do they do? They pick it up.
Oh, man, Anson. All right.
And what do they? They begin to journey. They begin to journey. They begin to walk through the streets. And listen, at times we read this.
All right.
Well, everybody, if you're a person of prayer, start praying. They begin to journey and they, where are we going? Are we, balcony? All right. What do they do?
No, maybe that's not good. We'll go this way, right?
Dead end? Listen,
we broke it.
I told you people to pray. All right. We start watching this journey through the streets. And listen, this isn't Tacoma. This is the hot, dry Middle East. They're journeying, they're sweating, they're carrying this load. Why? Not because this man has something to give them. It's because they believe if we could just get him to Jesus. So they start journeying and all of a sudden they hit the crowd. And they're like, well, that's not gonna work.
Here, let's set this down for a minute. Okay.
For this for you guys, not for me. And they're trying to figure out, Eric was getting winded, you guys. Eric was getting winded. So they set him down and go, what? The crowd. Think about this. People who were gathered to hear Jesus became the very obstacle that these friends had to learn to work around. But then one of the three gets a crazy idea. You know, we can't get through the crowd. I don't know which one of you three would be crazy. I know it's not me, but you know what we need to do? Let's take them up on the roof, okay? Let's take them up on the roof, okay? Now, think about this. The guy on the mat is at the mercy. Pause right there. The guy on the mat is at the mercy of who? The friends. He could use his voice, but he's at the mercy of their faith. They're saying, we're going to find a way. Whether it kills you or not, we're going to find a way.
Jesus.
Yes. And so, come on. He keeps going, and they get up to the roof.
I'm so glad Eric's not on this.
They set him down. And you think that was crazy enough. But one friend goes, you know what? Now that we're on the roof, let's cut into it. We read that and we go, oh, isn't that so nice? They opened up. It's not their house. Some of us, we read the scripture, and go, oh, that's, so, man, the endurance, these friends, that's great. Listen, imagine you're sitting at Thanksgiving. Somebody just passed you the gravy. And all of a sudden you hear the chainsaw fire up. There's a hole now over your dining room table and you're looking and some friends just lower a friend in front of you. What does your HOA say about that? What do you say about? And here's what's amazing. Jesus looks up and he sees not only the man in a condition that needs transformation. Scripture says, verse 5, he looked up and he saw their faith. Their faith. Can I encourage us, Life Center? Listen, we need to be on the roof type of friends. Because there's three types of people in this story. Listen to me quickly. There's people who are on the mat. Can you say on the mat? And today, maybe you feel like this is your condition, that you can't walk yourself to get to God. You've tried in your own strength. You've tried in your own ability. But no matter how hard you try, you feel like you can't get yourself to Jesus. There's on the mat type of people. There's in the crowd type of people. Can you say in the crowd? And these are the people who, they want to hear Jesus. They want to be around Jesus. But this is where we have to be so careful as a church, that we never get so comfortable in the crowd that we don't realize the people that maybe, just maybe, need to get in, and we need to be willing to get out of the way, separate, maybe get a little bit uncomfortable, maybe take a step back so others can get in and have their own miracle. See, in the crowd type of people. But then there's four friends who are on the roof type of people. Can you say on the roof? These type of friends, they were willing to get a little crazy. I don't know why I'm breathing like this. A little winded. Can we thank these guys for helping out? Listen, today I want to encourage us to be on the roof types of friends. Notice that these four friends, they couldn't just look at this man and expect, well, we'll do this for you if you do something for us. It wasn't about a transactional exchange. And this is what plagues so many friendships and so many marriages, is we live in these transactional relationships where we say, well, I'll do that for you as long as you do this for me. Or I'll take a step your way if you take a step my way. That man on that mat had absolutely nothing to offer those four friends. The only thing that the man on the mat had to offer those four friends were more drops of sweat, a heavier load to carry, potential liability. Come on, carrying him up to the roof, are you kidding me? What do you think that conversation went like when he's laying there and one friend goes, let's take him up to the roof? It's like, what? I didn't sign up for that. But I look at these friends and they were willing to put themselves in a position that could make all the difference for their friend. So you want to encourage us, focus on the type of friend that you're called to be, not just the type of friend that you think you need. Focus on the type of friend that you're called to be, not just the type of friend that you think you need. So often in life, we would say, well, if I just had some more friends who would be more encouraging, then life would feel different. If I just had some friends who would, you know, kind of help me out right now, life would be different. You want to know the key to experiencing great friendships in your life? It's being a great friend. If you're a great friend, you will never lack with great friendships. And we are called, Jesus teaches us, and he shows us the primary application of this is the authority and the teaching of Jesus, that he is our healer, that he is our savior, that he is God in the flesh. But there's a principle that we can apply from this as we look at these friends and he notices their faith. I don't know about you, but I want to be an on the roof type of friend. What about you? What about you? There's some characteristics in this story about on the roof type of friends that I want us to take note of. The first thing is this: on the roof type of friends, they recognize the need. They recognize the need. These friends, for some reason, they didn't just walk past their buddy on the mat and say, you know what, that's a bummer, we gotta go. They saw his condition, and something about that moment, their eyes were open. They noticed. You know the challenge with me so often? I get my schedule so busy and so full, running from thing to thing to thing to thing, that I don't have time to notice. What about you? In your life, do we have opportunities just waiting there? But it starts with noticing. It starts with recognizing the need. The second thing that on the roof type of friends do, they not only recognize the need, they reach beyond self. They reach beyond self. Again, as these four friends come and they talk to this man on the mat, there's absolutely nothing that the man on the mat has to offer except a heavier load, a harder workout. And yet, what do? They don't focus on what they're going to get. They focus on the fact, if we could just get you to Jesus, things could begin to look different. What do? They reach beyond themselves. It's interesting, as they journey, they encounter an obstacle. And what do? Instead of seeing the obstacle and going, well, at least we tried, let's head back home. Instead of doing that, instead of turning around, when they encountered an obstacle, they realized this is a moment for opportunity. They looked for an opportunity, even in the face of an obstacle. And some of us, when it relates to our friends, when it relates to engaging people, getting them to Jesus, we hit an encounter, we hit an obstacle, and we go, well, that's not meant to be. Might as well turn around. But I love the faith of these four friends. I want to be a friend like that, that even when obstacles show up, begin to look for opportunity, begin to look for ways to reveal love. Because a friend loves at all times, at all times. See, these on the roof type of friends, they not only recognize the need, they not only reach beyond themselves. But here's the third thing that they do. They risk. They risk to make room for their friend. Talk about risk. Man, tearing through somebody else's roof? That's risk. Climbing up on somebody's roof and beginning to dismantle stuff and display stuff. But here's what I love. They were willing to find a way to make room big enough for their friend. No matter what happened, they were going to risk to create space because they had this faith. They had this mindset inside of them that said, if we can only get him to Jesus, if we can only get him to Jesus, maybe, just maybe, everything will change. And here's what I love about these four men. Instead of settling for the comfort of the crowd, they would rather be engaged with the risk of the roof. They climb up. They begin to tear. They begin to open stuff up. Why? Because they knew if we could just get our friend to Jesus, if we could just open up some space, then maybe, just maybe, everything will change for him. See, I love this story because it's a reminder. What these friends did for their friend is exactly what Jesus has done for you and I. 1 John chapter 4 says this, we love because he first loved us. So you want to talk about who first recognized our need? It was Jesus. Jesus looked at us, saw us in our condition, and he spoke not just to the secondary needs, he spoke to the deepest need of our lives, salvation. He recognized the need. He reached beyond himself. Not only that, friends, Jesus was willing to risk to make room for you and I. Not just you and I in the whole entire world. This city, our campus, our community, our neighborhood. He was willing to risk, knowing that some would look at his work and say, I don't need it. I don't want it. He was still willing to risk, still willing to press in. And friends, that's why we worship him. That's why we honor him. He is a friend of sinners. He's not a friend just of perfect people. He's a friend of people just like you and just like me, where we need him to speak to our deepest need. And so today, can you stand to your feet? We're going to take a few moments and sing this song about the reckless love of God. Jesus loves you. He's for you. He's not against you. He's got a plan for your life. And listen, there's nothing he won't do to pursue you, to chase you down, to bring you to this place where you can't get yourself to. It's who he is. It's his nature. So come on, let's sing this together. There's no shadow he won't light up.